audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
It was really exciting last Sunday to see 7 baptisms. I think that's the most that we've ever had as a church in one time. So that was, by the grace of God, we were able to be part of that and witness that. It was really exciting to see. It's also exciting bringing baby Emmett into the church. So welcome, Parkinson's. Happy to share a birthday. Emmett and I share the same birthday. So that's, if Jeff, you need a reminder, I'll tell you it's my birthday, and then you'll remember it's your son's birthday. But yeah, excited for that. So today, Summer in the Psalms. I don't know, we're getting towards the end of Summer in the Psalms series. This is it?
Yes.
It's pretty nice that we might want to keep going because, you know, we don't have to end summer yet. Psalm 88 is where we're at today, wrapping up Summer in the Psalms. Kind of a question, as Ben and I are working through this, and that we wanted to kind of start by asking, is have you ever experienced, as an individual, have you ever experienced silence from God? Have you ever experienced silence from God? Maybe that might feel like you're alone in your faith for a little bit. For most of us, including myself, I think we can all answer yes to that question. If you ever did, or if you do answer yes, or you are answering yes, maybe sit and think about what that felt like for a minute. What was your response? The reason I want to start with that is that Psalm 88, some would say, is the darkest psalm in the entire Bible. So just kind of keep that in perspective as we start our time together. And that takes us into the theme that we want to focus on, which is the silence of God is not the absence of God. So our theme today is that the silence of God is not the absence of God. Now, what we work through today is kind of, in a funny way, is going to sound like silence. We're going to see silence and how it works out when you're talking to God and you hear nothing in return. We're going to hear sobbing from the psalmist, cries for pain, crying out to God, anguish, uncertainty. But what's important is that we grasp here is that what we see is still faith. Faith defined as Hebrews 11 puts it, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So maybe if we were to kind of say that we have a goal today is to show that even unanswered prayers are still heard. And that silence from God is not the absence of God. We want to make sure we see that what feels unanswered in the moment is not ignored. It has been eternally answered in Jesus. Now, I know usually we bring up Jesus towards the end of a sermon, but I think in this psalm, and this where we're kind of sitting right now, it's important for us to see the end of the story right away because the cross is God's response to our deepest cries. And Christ is God's presence in our darkest moments of silence. Psalm 88 reminds us that faith can sound like pain, but because of Jesus, pain is never the end of the story. So as we kind of start in and open up a little bit into the scripture today, I want to begin with the truth that we don't often say in church, that sometimes God does feel silent. And sometimes it feels like prayers, they hit a ceiling. All you hear in a room is an echo. You only hear your own voice coming back. As I said today, we're going to sit in one of the heaviest places of Scripture, Psalm 88. It's not a popular psalm. It's not one quoted on coffee mugs. But I think that it's, not I think, I know it's in our Bibles on purpose. Because God knew there would be days when we wouldn't be okay. So we're going to read Psalm 88 slowly, and then we're going to pray after that. So in your Bibles, in the back, it's on page 494, Psalm 88, starting in verse 1. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more. For they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Verse 7. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made a horror to them. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in abandon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. That's the end of Psalm 88. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for the time we're able to worship publicly together, to just rest in this psalm, learn about it, read your word, just talk together as to why this psalm is in our Bibles. Use it to help us understand who you are more deeply, to apply your word to our life, and just to learn to live in your grace even in our darkest moments. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we heard in verse 18, this psalm, darkest psalm probably in the Bible, ends in complete darkness. Darkness is my closest friend, verse 18. There's no end. The end has no praise, no resolution, no shift towards hope. And that's intentional. This is certainly not a psalm that we can explain away, but maybe one that we just stand inside. It seems like that this is a holy place for grief, and yet it's still prayer. Psalm 88 doesn't clean up its language or emotion to make God look better. It doesn't wrap pain in a bow or silver lining in any way. It seems to let the pain speak, and it lets the silence from God just linger and weigh. We see what the psalmist says, that he's not just in pain. He believes God is behind it. We saw verse 6, you have put me in the depths of the pit. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me. Verse 8, you have caused my companions to shun me. Verse 14, why do you cast my soul away? Verse 16, your dreadful assaults destroy me. What I found striking about this as I was working through it, God never corrects him. Now, when we say and acknowledge that God never corrects him, there's something important here that we need to understand, is that just because God doesn't correct him doesn't mean the psalmist is right. I think that brings forth the question, why didn't God correct him? The truth of the answer is we don't know. I don't know. But this does tell us and show us how God, and in his patience with the psalmist, and how much patience he has for us. He gave the psalmist an open door, an open floor, and space to speak out his feelings and his heart directly to and at God. He gave the psalmist space. Think about when we deal with people who are hurting, or maybe when we have opinions that differ from others. I can imagine God didn't agree with what the psalmist was saying, but he didn't come in and sweep it away or correct him immediately. He just sat there and let the psalmist live in the silence. I think it shows us that God is patient. He doesn't interrupt the psalmist. He's not fixing the psalmist's view right away. He's allowing the entire emotion that's being felt, the entire experience, all of the suffering to be laid before him. I think, you know, the Psalms are really an interesting piece of art. They're incredible poetry, and there's a lot to learn from them. And I think that just as we sit here and look how God responded to the psalmist, we can take maybe a piece of that as we work with one another and work in each other's life and just let people feel what they're feeling. Let emotions kind of play out and come out without trying to correct each other. I think this is a wonderful way that God is showing us how to love one another, is that just being present can sometimes be the most important thing you can do for each other. That's what he does here with the psalmist. Now, it's important for us to kind of take a step back and get a little bit of historical background if we can. Who is speaking here? Who the psalmist is? Now, the psalmist, his name is either Heman or Haman, H-E-M-A-N. He is an Ezraite. This is not some anonymous voice just crying out in the dark. This man was rooted in worship and leadership. We actually see this man talked about three different times in the Bible. 1 Kings 4:31, he was one of the wisest men of his time, second only to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33 through 37, he was a descendant of Levi and the grandson of the prophet Samuel. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1 through 6, he was appointed by King David as the chief musician. And yet, verse 15 from Psalm 88 reads that he was afflicted and close to death from his youth up. This individual who was rooted in the church, rooted in leadership, so it seems, wasn't having a bad week. This was a lifelong ache, and yet he was still faithful. I think what that tells us is that to a degree, we can feel lost for a long time and still belong to God. You can carry anguish and pain and uncertainty for years and still be a person rooted in deep faith. You can serve and lead and still wrestle with that silence for your entire life, because that's what it seems like the psalmist is doing. But thankfully, faith is not dependent upon how we feel, because God is not dependent upon how we feel. He is steadfast, he is changing, unchanging, he is present even when it doesn't feel like it. Psalm 88 reminds us where to take our grief, even when the grief remains and doesn't go away. As we saw at the end of this verse 18, the psalm doesn't resolve, but this individual keeps seeking the Lord while the pain keeps enduring. Verses 1 through 2, he starts out, I cry out day and night before you. He keeps coming back. Verse 9, every day I call upon you. He keeps coming back. Verse 13, in the morning my prayer comes before you. He keeps coming back. He doesn't get the answers that he wants, but he keeps praying. He keeps coming back. And he, importantly, he doesn't look elsewhere for relief, because he knows God is the only one worth crying out to. Now, as I was kind of just reading and researching this psalm as best I could, a quote from Dane Ortlund, I came across it, and I thought it fit very well here, so I'm going to read it and share it. It reads, "The very fact that the psalmist sat down and wrote out this prayer to God signifies a fundamental trust in the Lord and in his goodness. I read it again. The very fact that the psalmist sat down and wrote out this prayer to God signifies a fundamental trust in the Lord and in his goodness. I think this echoes Peter's response in John 6, verse 68, when he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, as I was working through this, I really was intrigued. The questions that we see, and I'm going to read them here, in the psalm between verses 10 through 14, they contain some of the most profound cries in all of Scripture. Verse 10, he's speaking to God. It reads, "Do you show your wonders to the dead?" Second half of verse 10, "Do their spirits rise up and praise you?" Verse 11, "Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction?" He's asking God this. He's not denying the afterlife, but he's pleading from inside of despair. He's saying, "God, if I die like this, if this suffering never lifts, how will I praise you? How will others know your faithfulness through me?" I think there is a real fear that his life will end in silence, that this story that he's living will end without resolution. But yet, we just read verses 10 through 14, all the questions that he's working through, but in the middle of that, verse 13, he says, "But I cry to you for help. Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you." That cry, even without an answer, is still faith. He keeps coming back. I think it's a good point for us to remember where we started, and that our theme that we're going to try to remember is that the silence of God is not the absence of God. And I think the psalmist, although he was working through a lot of pain, knew that because he kept coming back. He was relentless in his crying. Again, he said, "I cry out day and night. Every day I call upon you. In the morning my prayer comes." He doesn't stop praying. He doesn't stop hoping. He doesn't walk away. He keeps showing up in silence. That's faith. In other places in Scripture, when people are crying out, we do see, unlike Psalm 88, we do see God respond, sometimes with correction. In Job 38:2, he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel?" 1 Kings 19:9 to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" God says in Jonah 4:4, "Do you do well to be angry?" But here, Psalm 88, God says nothing. And yet, very importantly, this psalm is still preserved in our Bibles. God might be silent for a moment here in this individual's life, but because it's preserved, we know that he is still listening. And it's possible that that silence from God is doing something. It's an opportunity for us to learn, but maybe for the psalmist, God wasn't punishing him, but pruning his heart. Maybe he's not rejecting him, but refining him. He's certainly not absent, but allowing something deeper to grow in the soil while the psalmist waits. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 read, "Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame." It's important for us to see that we need to keep speaking to God. We need to keep coming back in prayer and in faith. Keep praying. Keep coming back. Keep running the race. If there's anything we see from this psalm, it's that our faith is not dependent upon how well we run the race of life to eternity, but on God's finished work, on Jesus' finished work on our behalf. Sometimes that hope doesn't shout out loud, but it just holds on to for dear life. And it's quite possible that maybe in part that this psalm is what having it all together might look like sometimes. We're not trying to fix it. We're not faking it. We're just bringing it all raw, unchanged, unfiltered to the table before God. I think that's part of this beautiful glory here, is that we don't need to have it all together. We don't need to keep it all together all the time. We just need to keep coming back. Keep coming back in faith. Keep talking. Keep praying. With that, as we work towards the end of our time, as we keep coming back, knowing that Jesus is the final answer. He's the final answer to every unanswered prayer. Psalm 88 ends in silence, but the Bible doesn't. Jesus cried in the garden. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus lived out Psalm 88. He knew what it was like to hear silence from God. And he walked directly into it for us. He took our silence. He bore our darkness, and he shattered it. John 1:5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Revelation 21:4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." What Psalm 88 leaves open-ended, Revelation 21 finishes with glory. So as we close, I don't want us to miss this, is that Psalm 88 is not just for those who suffer. It's for those who show up to church together with one another. It's for those around them. It's for those that spend time with one another. Galatians 6:2, we know what that says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." How can we do that? I think the easiest answer pertaining to the psalm, just like God did, he didn't try to correct anything, is just be there. Just be with one another. Seek each other out. Spend time with one another. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is who he is. He's not a God who waits for you to feel better. He's not a God who demands perfection, and he's not a God who avoids the broken. He is the God who enters your suffering before you ask. The one who hears the cries no one else can hear. He walked through darkness. He bore rejection, abandonment, injustice, and death. At the cross, he took our silence. In the grave, he held our despair. In the resurrection, he filled it all with hope. So Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest." And if you already belong to Christ and trust him as your Lord and Savior, let Psalm 88 remind us that even the darkest of prayer is still faith. The psalmist said, "Darkness is my closest friend." But because of Jesus, you can say, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Let's pray. God, we come to you in thankfulness just to that you have scripture like this in the Bible for us to talk about, to live out, to just feel and think about how it applies to us and to learn from. We're thankful for what Jesus did going to the cross on our behalf. Thankful for the life and the love that he gives to us. Help us to be that light, no matter if it's a dark place or a perfect moment, Lord. Help us to be that light that you would have shine in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.